Good evening, everybody. So glad you're here tonight. And we welcome you in Christ's name. He lives. And He's here. And His Spirit is such a beautiful gift to the church. We may take for granted because we don't stop and think about how wonderful it is that we haven't been left alone. We may take for granted the presence of the Spirit, but my prayer is that this series is reigniting in all of us a love for the Lord and His presence and power, the reality of Christ in us. It truly is an amazing thought to think that if we have the Spirit of Christ, we belong to Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's who we are as the Beloved. That's who we are as children of the living God and as Christians, believers in Jesus Christ. We're so glad to have Liz over there. I don't want to embarrass you at all, Liz, but we're glad you started coming to the church. We're glad you moved to Paducah, and just delighted that you're becoming such an integral part of our fellowship. Liz is going to be moving into her own apartment November the 1st, so if anyone has anything that might help somebody start a household from scratch, save it for the next couple of weeks, and we'll get in touch with you about how to go about I'm helping Liz out, but it's going to be our treat to help you get rolling in your new place. We have looked carefully at some of the details of Romans chapter 12. And in terms of these varieties of activities in Romans 12, we've looked at prophecy and service and teaching and giving and leading and mercy. But there's one more that we have omitted. Does anybody know what it is? It is the gift of exhortation. Or the gift of encouragement. It's the one I save for tonight. The message is called to be a number one fan. When I talk about the gift of encouragement, I'm talking about God loving us so much that He sends somebody with this gift into our lives to inspire us to be all that we should be in Christ. We all need an encourager. Say it with me. We all need an encourager. So what you can't do tonight after we study this special gift of the Holy Spirit is walk out and say, I don't have that gift, so I don't have to encourage anybody. That's not how it works, is it? We're all to be working on the grace of encouragement. But there is, Paul says, a special gift, a special dispensation of the Holy Spirit in the lives of some believers whereby they are enabled to encourage or exhort in a specific Spirit-driven way. You know what I mean? A special encourager toward the life that Christ has called us all to live. I want you to think of the gift of exhortation in three dimensions. Three specific dimensions. Counseling, challenging, and comforting. I believe these three words biblically sum up in terms of the big picture, what the gift of exhortation really is. It involves counseling, what we might call motivating, and that's what the character Gene Hackman is playing in Hoosiers is trying to do. He is trying to motivate those young men to understand who they are, to understand what they can do, and to understand that they need to do their best and get their mind off everything other than doing what they know they are supposed to do then and there. There's a degree of counseling involved in the gift of exhortation. There is a challenging. Encouraging may not fully communicate what the Bible has in mind here, because if we're not careful, we fall into a worldly understanding of encouragement, and it just becomes, hey, you're really good at everything you do, and I'm just here to tell you how good you are all the time. Well, there's more to the spiritual gift than that, right? Sometimes we have to be told the truth about how we might be better at what we're doing. You know what I mean? Sometimes it's not always the easiest thing to hear, as a matter of fact. I'm going to make the case tonight that if you have the gift of exhortation, there will be some people who don't want you around. Because we live in a feel-good culture where you're not supposed to say anything that hurts my feelings or steps on my toes. So if you really begin to deal with me in truth, I might escort you to the door. You know how that goes? And then there's this idea of comforting or consoling. The encourager or the exhorter also does this. But I want you to hold off on too many preconceived notions about comforting, because once again, I'm afraid our view of comforting will be more colored by the world than by the Bible. And so hold off on your notion of what the comforting dimension of exhortation is until just a bit later on in the evening, and we'll try to go back to that if we have the time. God-honoring decisions. That's what the exhorter wants you to make in your life. God-honoring choices. That's what the person with the spiritual gift of encouragement wants you to make. And so they come alongside you and they bless you by coaching you along to be that guy or to be that girl, to be that man, to be that woman, to be that person whom God has called you to be for His honor and praise and glory. They come along and help steer you in the direction that you ought to be going. They help encourage you to keep on keeping on in the direction of faithfulness and godly living. Think of the exhorter, think of the encourager as somebody God uses to channel you in the right direction, His direction. But sometimes, like the little boy in the middle of the night at 3 a.m., who's awakened by the thunderstorm and scared out of his mind, hollering for his mom until she runs into the room. She begins to comfort her son, and he begins to feel better already because mom is in the room, and she says to him, "Don't you know that Jesus is always with you?" And he says, "Yes, I do, Mom, but tonight I need somebody with skin on." Well, the encourager is somebody with skin on in your life. Somebody with skin on in your world. Somebody with skin on in your ministry. Somebody with skin on whom God has sent to be His hands and feet with you right now. When you need that encouragement, be it a word of correction, a word of keep on keeping on, a word of blessing, a word of perseverance, whatever may be in order in the purposes of God. Mark Driscoll preached on this, and I quote, "Christians with this gift have an unusual sensitivity for and are attracted to those who are discouraged or struggling." They have discouragement radar. You know what I mean? They can smell it a mile away. They know who is discouraged in the room, and they gravitate toward that person because that person is the person to whom they want to minister. That person is the person whom they want to serve. They know that the discouragement is there. It is a gift of the Spirit, and they are drawn to move in and to help. Some of you are thinking right now, "I know I don't have that gift," right? But I hope you'll be open-minded to the thought that maybe the Lord would indeed gift you to be an encourager. As a result, Driscoll goes on to say, people tend to pursue them for healing words. So people who are discouraged also sooner or later pick up on the ones who are the encouragers and are drawn to them. Maybe you have a friend like that. This friend you can always call for encouragement. You know they are never going to see your name on caller ID and run the other way. They are going to pick up or they are going to call you back because they are not repulsed by your situation, but drawn to minister to you, drawn to help you. This is the gift of the Spirit, that we would minister to each other in love. People tend to pursue them for healing words, gracious truth when they need it, and compassionate counsel. We're all drawn to somebody who knows us and loves us, aren't we? We want to be known and loved. We want to be known and loved. Not loved for who somebody wants us to be, but love for who we really are. We all long to be loved in that way. And so if we know that somebody really loves us, in the good and in the bad, when we're behaving the way we ought and when we're not behaving the way we ought, and they're still drawn into our lives to help and minister, we like those people. Now, it doesn't mean we always like them in the moment. You know what I mean by this encouragement gift, this exhortation gift. It sometimes stings, doesn't it? Because sometimes we just want to sin. You know what I mean? We just want to wallow in something, and we want to wallow a little longer, and the encourager comes along and tries to pull us out of whatever it is, and we want to stay stuck. and then it stings. Or they tell us the truth about an attitude. Or we begin to describe a situation and we're spinning that situation to put ourselves in the best possible light. Anybody do this besides me? We spin the situation to make it sound most favorable toward us, and they all of a sudden talk about motivations or hard attitudes or hard idols, and oh, we're undone. You know, they're truth tellers again. We still need to hear it. And if we belong to Christ, something in us longs for truth in that measure from somebody with skin on. Mark Driscoll said, these people tend to have a high degree of patience and optimism. These people tend to have a high degree of patience and optimism. And you can see why. Who are we as a church some days? We are a combination of messes, aren't we? We really are. We are an assorted and almost like a chocolate box where you have to kind of squeeze down and push down and see what's inside. And everywhere you push, it's another mess. It's just in another form. You know, that's who we are some days. We are a mess. But this encourager is okay with that. Doesn't want to leave us in our mess. Wants to come and love us in our mess and move us in the direction of Christ-likeness. And so we know in the church that we need people who are exhorters. We need people who are encouragers. We need people who are bent toward the optimistic. What if everybody in the church were a pessimist? What if we were the first pessimistic church of Paducah? How would that go over with our neighbors and friends? It would not go over well because the world is pessimistic enough. The news is pessimistic enough. We need some good news. We say we're good news people. If we were all bent toward the pessimistic, we'd be in terrible trouble. What if all we did was come in here and talk about how bad it is out there and in here? Somebody has to stand up and talk about how good Christ is and how much He loves us and how much power He has to take us where we are in our mess of a mess and make something beautiful and wonderful out of it. Somebody has to say, God majors on restoring the years the locusts have eaten in the dysfunction of our families and relationships. Somebody needs to see somebody put the fun in dysfunctional, right? You know, and see a positive spin on it. Something good can come out of it for the glory of God. There is fun in the Word. Think you'll get that tonight and laugh. This person is able to do that. He or she is able to see beyond those circumstances to what might happen if truth broke out. If obedience and faithful living were the byproduct of the ministry that God has called them to in your life or maybe in our group. Sometimes people are called to be encouragers of a group of people. Maybe you know some of these at work. Maybe you know some of these at school. Maybe you know some of these at the First Baptist Church of Paducah. I put up on the screen tonight a caveat. There is a caveat for you if you are the person I'm describing. There is a caveat for you if you have the gift of exhortation or if you think you might have the gift of exhortation. If you think you might be the encourager whom I've been describing, let me give a caveat. Let me give a word of warning or caution. The gift of exhortation, when it is exercised, needs to be supplemented with Christian sensitivity and tact. Amen? Oh, come on now. You know what I mean. You don't want to be a bull in a china shop, right? You do not want to be a bull in a china shop. You want to deliver your message with sensitivity and tact. Also, I would say, a reason we need the Holy Spirit, right? Give us the discernment to say this in the way that You would have us say this. And in the timing, Lord, that You would have. Have you ever noticed our message is right and our timing is lousy? We need God every step of the way. The encourager has to think through almost that dilemma that the Old Testament prophet would have. When I really speak this, thus saith the Lord, I am likely to be the most unwelcome citizen of the city, you know. I am likely to be the one run out of town quickly. I am likely to be the one put in a dungeon. I am likely to be the one filed away as irrelevant. I am likely to be the one rejected because this is not gonna feel good momentarily. Maybe when they reflect on it, they'll appreciate it. But this is not gonna go down really easily. So God, give me the grace to say this as delicately but as truthfully as I can. Right? We're speaking the truth in love. Right? Speaking the truth in love. How about conflict? Does the exhorter run from conflict? No way. The exhorter knows that conflict has to happen. Conflict is inevitable. Conflict is sometime the Holy Spirit's breeding ground to do something beautiful on both sides of the conflict. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes conflict is the place where growth dwells. Conflict is the place where self-understanding finally comes. Conflict is the place where spiritual breakthroughs happen. Conflict is the place where sometimes people learn who God really is. And so the exhorter doesn't run from conflict. Now some of the rest of us do, right? But the exhorter does not. The exhorter knows I have to go in anyway. Almost like someone charging into battle. I have to go anyway. I signed up for this. This is who I am. This is what God has given me to do, and I have to say this. Now I'm going to try to say it delicately, and I'm going to try to say it tactfully, and I'm going to try to say it graciously, and I'm going to try to say it humbly, but I have to say it, and I can't run just because there's a problem. I have to deliver what God has given me to deliver, because this is not my business but His. The exhorter doesn't run from conflict. They don't enjoy conflict. They may hate conflict. I hope there aren't too many people who actually enjoy conflict, but they go in anyway, right? They go in anyway because this is what God would have them do. This is the will of the Lord for their lives. Their ministry includes marching in even where conflict abounds. They sense a burden to minister anyway. They sense a burden to serve anyway. They sense a burden to be one who may be bringing reconciliation from the hand of the Lord. Maybe that's the role. But regardless of the result, regardless of the response on the other side, they're going to say what needs to be said in steering the situation. This is their prayer in the direction that God would have it steered. Are there some examples of exhortation in the Bible? Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Acts. Open up to Acts chapter 11. Barnabas was an encourager, wasn't he? Remember what Barnabas means? Son of what? Encouragement. Barnabas was an encourager. Chapter 11 of the book of Acts, verse 22. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. And I love verse 24. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Isn't that a great description? Full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Does it get any better than that? If someone said that about you, wouldn't that be the greatest compliment you could ever be paid? Full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. That is who Barnabas was. He was an exhorter. Paul was also an exhorter. Paul and Silas together exhorted, didn't they? Turn to chapter 14 in the book of Acts. Look beginning at verse 21. Look at verse 21 and 22 in chapter 14. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium at Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. We could look at chapter 16 and verse 40. We could look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Turn to one more place. Look at Judas and Silas in Acts 15. The 15th chapter of the book of Acts. And let's pick up at verse 30. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because money fell out of it. Is that what it says? No, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. This is a calling. It is a passion. It is a spiritual gift. It is a way of life. It is a ministry. It is a service to the body. May God raise up encouragers at First Baptist Church, right? May God raise up encouragers from our number. And if we don't have enough in our number, may He send them in from outside, from Des Moines or wherever, you know. Let them come on in, because we need encouragement in the church, right? If I actually like Fox News, but if I watch Fox News 24/7, I need encouragement. You know what I mean? Because the sky's falling down. You know, we need to get together at some point and ramp up in the good news that is ours in Jesus Christ. The church has to always have that voice. Always have that loud clarion call to trust in one who is bigger and greater and grander and mightier and more awesome and more powerful and more wonderful, who raises kings and puts them on their thrones and takes them down when the time is up, because He reigns forever and ever and ever. His name is Jesus, right? We have to remind each other of these things. And that He's intimately connected to your trials. He knows where you live. He knows where you work. He knows your spouse, right? He knows the details. And oh, He loves you with an everlasting love. You're written on His heart. And there's not one thing touching you that isn't sifted through the fingers of His loving hands where you're held tight. Somebody in the church has to encourage, right? Somebody in the church has to shake us out of our worldliness. Somebody in the church has to shake us out of our wrong thinking. Somebody in the church has to shake us out of our selfishness. Somebody in the church has to shake us out of our idolatry. Somebody in the church has to shake us out of us, you know, so that Christ stands strong. May God give us many who are encouragers and exhorters in this place. How does the exhorter communicate? I put communication on the screen tonight because usually the exhorter is a man or a woman of personal appeal. They care about you and you know it. Now, like I said, we are proud. We are proud people. Even this side of a salvation experience, we still wrestle with that old ugly nasty thing called pride, don't we? That thing called self. And we don't really like being corrected. Am I the only one in the room who doesn't just long for somebody to set me straight, you know? We don't really want somebody to come and tell us how we ought to be living if we're wanting momentarily to live a different way. But we need this ministry. We need this personal touch. We need this personal involvement. You don't want to be a fly on the wall in the church. I know sometimes that seems attractive. Let's find a church of 5,000, sit on the back row and be quiet. But you really don't want that. You want people to know you and to care about you and to long to see you growing in grace and godliness and faithfulness, and to know when you need a pat on the back or a kick somewhere else, you know, for the glory of God. Because they care that much about you and who you are. What's going on? How you're really doing? Our first reaction to somebody with this spiritual gift may be defensiveness. I don't like them anymore. I don't want to be around them anymore. Because we do live in an age where people shy away from really speaking the truth ever. But there's something in the church that longs for the truth. There's something in every real believer that longs for the truth and needs the truth of God even when it hurts. We are sometimes more worldly than wise. And sometimes God sends an exhorter and we write them off as harsh or critical or judgmental. I'm not saying there aren't harsh people and critical people and judgmental people, but the first thing we probably ought to do when somebody corrects us is ask the Lord if there's any truth in what they said and then make our determinations regarding what we ought to do next. Because sometimes it isn't packaged in the way that we really wanted to hear it, but it's still stuff we need to hear. So we need to be humble before the Lord and say, Lord, I didn't really like that conversation at all. I don't really know why that had to happen. I don't really know why she said that. I don't know why he did that. It sure seems unfair to me. But God, if there's something in that that I needed to hear, give me the grace to hear it and the ears to hear what you have said. All the more reason why the exhorter needs to be thinking and praying about how to deliver the message and relying upon the Holy Spirit for a communication that will be received as well as it can be received. Don't be that bull in a china shop charging in to spew out everything you know that's wrong with all your friends. That's probably not the ministry to which Christ has called you. Let me assure you, you don't have the gift of criticism. You know what I mean? That's not on the list. This is not criticism for the sake of putting somebody down. This is not criticism for the sake of exalting you so that you look better than they look. This is not criticism for the sake of setting somebody straight or putting them in their place or one-upping them or getting your vindication. No, this is moving alongside them, traveling with them, loving them, and as gently as you possibly can, steering them in the direction of biblical truth. And that requires grace and humility on our part that even the encourager or the exhorter also needs. An encourager or an exhorter, right? We all need this ministry. None of us is without the need to be told the truth. It's best to be specific and clear in your exhortation, isn't it? Don't leave room for somebody to misinterpret what you said. Try your best to word it carefully. Try your best to word it humbly. Try your best to word it succinctly so that they're not left scratching their head wondering what in the world you said and what in the world you meant by what you said and why in the world you said it and why this happened and went down the way it did. A young couple very much in love were getting married. The bride was nervous about the big occasion. She didn't like being the center of attention. The wedding day was growing closer and closer. The pastor, in an attempt to encourage the bride, picked a very important verse to be read at the wedding. He asked the best man to read the verse. It was 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Unfortunately, the best man didn't know the Bible as well as the pastor thought he did. So on the wedding day, at the wedding ceremony, he introduced the reading and read John 4:18. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. The bride was not encouraged because the verse was wrong. Be specific. Be clear. Use good communication, even in your exhortation, and good communication skills, even in your exhortation. You know those basic communication skills we learned back in college about, did you hear me say, what did you hear me say, and all that. Do whatever you can do to make it clear and gracious. Because the result is understanding, not slapping around. The result is growth in grace and godliness and movement in the right direction. Be clear. Communicate with grace and truth. Comforting. We have 10 minutes left, so we can go back to this idea of comforting. Because I believe our culture is confused about what real comfort is. Somehow in the temporal nature of sinful living, comfort is making me happy now. Right? Kind of the way we come into the world. Make me happy now, and I'm going to scream if you don't make me happy now. Well, some of us don't grow out of that. And we bring that into the church. And even in the church, the idea is, whether we say it out loud or not, make me happy now. And if you don't make me happy now, I'm going to scream until you do. What is comfort in the body? What is comfort in your life? What actually comforts you if you belong to Jesus Christ? What kind of comfort would the exhorter bring? What kind of comfort would the encourager bring into your heart, into your life, into your situation, into your broken heart, your job loss, your fear of job loss, your relationship demise, whatever's going on that's ripping you up inside, how would real comfort look to a believer in Jesus Christ. Not talking about an unbeliever. An unbeliever knows nothing better than seeking after the temporal pleasures of the world. But a believer knows this life isn't all there is. You know what I mean? A believer knows there is something happening here that is training for eternity. This moment counts forever, but not for the thing that feels good now, but for the thing that is good now. You know what I mean? There's a difference. There's a worldview difference. A big worldview difference between the comfort of the world and the comfort that one believer would minister to another believer. When I say comfort, that the exhorter comforts, the encourager comforts, I am not saying that means they're the ones who calls you every day to tell you how great you are. There's going to be some how great you are moments. They're going to tell you good things. They're going to tell you those kinds of things. But they're not always going to affirm every dimension of everything you always do is right. You know what I mean? There's more truth in their ministry than just telling you, I'm okay, you're okay. You know what I mean? I wish that book had never been written, don't you? Because I'm not okay and you're not okay. That book was a lie, wasn't it? But the world has bought into that kind of mantra. The exhorter comes along and graciously, Lord willing, tells the truth. So it's spiritual comfort that is ministered. Spiritual comfort. In the sense that you have a friend, a real friend, willing to walk with you through a very difficult situation. A situation that would eat you alive without that friend. You know what I mean? Now that's comfort. Don't you want a friend like that? Somebody who is going to tell you the truth, even when it stings, because they love you so much that they're compelled to tell you the truth. Don't you really want that? Don't you really long for that? Don't we really need that? Aren't our souls crying out for somebody to tell us the truth about who we are? And more than that, the truth about who our Savior is for us? Don't we need that from the very core of our being? That is so much better than somebody comforting us with phony comfort or comforting us with fake comfort or comforting us with good words when we need to hear words that are not just good but true. I think what the Bible says is that the Lord in His sovereign goodness raises up certain individuals in the body of Jesus Christ who love so much that they are attracted to your problems and mine. And they come alongside and they love and they pray and they speak truth and they redirect and they reorient. And if the ship is moving like this, they slowly help bring us back to the course that God intended. Does that sound reasonable? That sounds like what we need, isn't it? Because who are we? Remember, we're tossed to and fro. We're tossed here and there. We're driven by all kinds of winds and voices and trends and feelings. And somebody has to say, hey, 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 whoa, 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 whoa. Whoa! What does the Bible say about this? What does God's Word say about this? And even though at first we might not want to hear that, if we belong to Jesus, we long for that. We put our head on the pillow at the end of the day. We long for the Lord to correct us. Like your children when they were little were actually comforted by your discipline. When they knew that you meant business and love them so much that you were going to protect them, even when it hurt, they grew to appreciate. Maybe it took 25 or 30 years, but they grew to appreciate your loving discipline. Similarly, we need to be exhorted. Do you have the gift? I've tried to give you some questions each night to make you think about what might be a tipping point in your own heart for being at least open-minded to the possibility, the remote possibility that this might describe you. Maybe you are an exhorter and you never knew it. And now you're 39. You know, many of you are 39. You've told me that. 39. Now you're 39 and you've decided this may be you. Here are some questions. Do people seek you out for advice, encouragement, counsel, and help with their personal problems? Do you find people seeking you out for your advice, encouragement, counsel, and help with their personal problems? Do they come after you? Do they look for you? Do they call you? Are you on their speed dial? Number two, do you enjoy listening as people pour out their hearts and their concerns? Do you enjoy listening as people pour out their hearts and their concerns? Or would you rather have a root canal? You know what I mean? Do you enjoy knowing that somebody is actually telling you the truth to your question, how are you? Is it okay with you if they really tell you how they are? Can you help somebody find joy when they're suffering? Can you help somebody find joy when they're suffering? Just by pointing them back to Christ. Pointing them back to the hope that is in Christ. Ministering to them the things they already know but forgot. Just like you forget them and I forget them when we're in one of those hard trials. Have you ever noticed at the beginning of one of those brand new trials, first of all, we're shocked and surprised. Secondly, we don't know where it came from. Third, we think we've never been in one like this before. You know what I mean? We forget all the times God saw us through. You know what the encourager does? He comes along and says, remember when blah, 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 and God prevailed. Oh yes, I remember now. Thank you. Is that your role in the lives of other people? Do you enjoy walking all the way with another person through their difficulties? Emphasis on all the way. Do you enjoy walking all the way with people through their difficulties? Are you attracted to people who are particularly hurting and needy? Are you attracted to people who are particularly hurting and needy? Here's one. Are you generally patient? Are you generally patient with people? This gift requires patience. Not the kind of patience that prays, Lord, grant me patience right now. No. Patience, real patience, waiting on the Lord and willingness to wait for long delayed answers when answers are long delayed. Do you hope that people who need to talk will find themselves on your pew at church? Do you hope that the people who fill your pew really need to talk that day? Would you rather speak personally with somebody about a problem instead of referring them to somebody else who might be able to help? Would you rather speak personally with someone about a problem instead of sending them off to somebody else who may be able to help? And here's the last question for all you potential exhorters. Is the glass half full? Is the glass half full? If any of those questions ring a bell, let it ring. Let it ring. Might be the call of Christ. Wouldn't it be great if some from this room became ministers of exhortation and encouragement in and through the First Baptist Church of Paducah? Wouldn't that be great if God tonight began creating those hearts for His eternal glory and praise?